So you've shopped online and found the best price. You've chosen the size and the color that you want. You've clicked checkout and filled in all your details. There's one more thing to do before completing your purchase. You've got to tick the little box that says, I've read the terms and conditions. It's the last thing you do at the end of the process, and probably you haven't actually read those terms and conditions anyway. Not so discipleship with Jesus. We're going to look at the passage at the end of Luke chapter 14. To the crowds who are apparently keen to sign up. Notice that in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, large crowds were travelling with Jesus. Wow! They're ready, they're ready to sign up. The terms and conditions are out front in capital letters before you start. And I think rather than the title for this section being the cost of being a disciple or leaving all to follow Jesus, we should perhaps have those who cannot be disciples, because that is a refrain that occurs three times in this passage. At the end of verse 26, he cannot be my disciple. At the end of verse 27, cannot be my disciple. At the end of verse 33, cannot be my disciple. Really, what's happening, if you don't agree to these terms and conditions, you cannot be Christ's disciple. So we're looking at those who cannot be disciples. Are you going to sign up to these terms and conditions? And Jesus puts them out front with this crowd. They're there, they seem keen. Jesus doesn't lead them on. He puts those terms and conditions in the starkest terms so they know what they're signing up for. So the first condition, those unwilling to hate what's dearest. You can't be a disciple if you are unwilling to hate what is dearest. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Richard Lenski says, discipleship demands a certain hate for what the natural man counts most dear. It's a very stark word, isn't it? Hate. That's very uncomfortable. It's too uncomfortable for some English translations. The contemporary English version says, unless you love me more than you love your father and mother, and so on. And Jesus does say something, he does say that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But that's not what Jesus says here. He says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother. Yes, it's hyperbole. It's a figure of speech. It's exaggerated. But to water it down will make it lose its bite. It's meant to grab our attention. It's meant to be uncomfortable. It's meant to be radical. And it's to hate what's dearest. Father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, those dearest, closest relations, those strongest family bonds. If need be, we will turn our back on them. That's what Jesus is saying. If need be, you'll turn your back on your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. Yes, even his own life. To turn your back on your own well-being. That's what Jesus is demanding. You've got to hate your own life. What is most precious? Is there anything more precious than that? Could you ever be accused of neglecting your loved ones and your own well-being for the sake of discipleship? That's what Jesus is saying. Could you be accused of neglecting your loved ones and your own well-being for the sake of disciples? But that's what Jesus is expecting. That people can accuse you of neglecting your loved ones, your nearest and dearest. People could accuse you of neglecting your own well-being for the sake of discipleship, following Jesus. See, that's what Jim Elliot and his four companions did there on that riverside beach in Ecuador when they landed their plane to reach out to those tribes. Jim Elliot, he'd only been married 2 years. He had a little girl who was only a year old. And yet, for the sake of discipleship, he turned his back and was martyred there along with those four others. They gave their lives. They hated their lives because they were disciples of Jesus. Wow, that's radical. That's uncomfortable, but it's meant to be. See, Jesus is telling these people, there's crowds following him. Don't get the wrong idea here, folks. One writer said, if the head wears a crown of thorns, the feet can't expect to walk through a bed of roses. And so Jesus is saying, it's going to cost you if you're going to follow me. Those unwilling to hate what's dearest cannot be his disciples. And then secondly, those who cannot be disciples are those not expecting to die. This is verse 27. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, in our terminology, carrying a cross has come to be thought of as one writer says, stoic endurance of some inescapable hardship. It means bearing some burden, some trial, or some difficulty. But not in the first century Roman world into which Jesus spoke these words. What it meant when Jesus said it was putting oneself in the position of a condemned man on his way to execution. That's what it meant to carry a cross. You are a condemned person on your way to death. To carry the cross is the certain expectation of dying. To carry your cross is, as one writer says, to say yes to death. And Jesus makes that clear earlier in Luke chapter 9. When Jesus predicts his own death. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. Peter has confessed that you are the Christ of God. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. So Jesus has just said, I'm going to my death. I'm going to be despised and rejected. I'm going to die. If anyone wants to come after me, he's got to follow me. Carrying his cross, like I will carry mine, in the expectation of certain death. Very telling quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, among the plastic saints of our times, Jesus has to do all the dying. And all we want to hear is another sermon about his dying. See, Jesus is calling us to die. Yeah, he's going to die for us. Glory to his name. But he's saying, I'm not the only one who's got to die. You've got to do dying as well. Someone lent me a book by Steve Timmis. I wish Jesus hadn't said that, but I'm really glad he did. I'm working my way slowly through it. He deals with the hard sayings of Jesus. And he comes to this matter of carrying your cross. He says, we can get a sense of our willingness to die for Jesus by what we're willing to endure or let go of now. I'll highlight a list of very pointed things. I hope you'll not be offended by at least some of them. Sorry, I hope you will be offended by at least some of them. If you're not prepared to miss your favourite TV show in order to visit the lonely old man next door, you can be certain you won't give up your life. If you're not prepared to give up your bed to go and serve someone, you can be certain you won't give up your life. If you're not prepared to pursue people who are different from you in order to be a blessing to them, you can be certain you won't give up your life. If you're not prepared to give up a holiday abroad so that you can give money to support someone in gospel ministry, you can be certain you won't give up your life. If you're not prepared to miss out on a promotion so that you can free up time to stay around and plant churches, you can be certain you won't give up your life. If you're not prepared to jeopardize a friendship, risk rejection, or ruin your street cred so that you can tell others about Jesus, you can be 100% sure that you won't give up your life. In a sense, he says, every time I say no to something I want, or no to something I regard as my right, or no to something I really enjoy for the sake of Jesus and the gospel, then I am taking up my cross and dying to self. It's only as I learn to die to self in these little moments of daily existence that I will be prepared to give up my life in that big moment of crisis. Should it come to us, as it is to believers elsewhere in the world, it's only as we practice that now, in day-to-day little things. If we won't say no now, we will never, ever say no then. And if we won't give up our lives for Jesus, who gave up everything he had for us, then we might as well come clean and walk away right now. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus carried his cross and went to Calvary and died. We have to carry a cross and die to ourselves, die to what we want, die to our treasures and whatever it is. Those not expecting to die cannot be followers of Jesus. And then, thirdly, those who can't give up what's theirs. They can't be followers of Jesus. That comes in verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. But before that, Jesus employs these two illustrations to make the point that we've got to reckon with what it costs. These illustrations of building a tower and engaging in warfare. Suppose someone wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation, is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Perhaps if Jesus was speaking in 2019 Britain, he would speak about the Crossrail project in London. It's over budget, it's over date. Will they ever complete it? They didn't sit down and calculate things properly. And then this king, and it's the warfare. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Again, in modern parlance, what about war in Syria? Should we get involved? What's the cost? What's success look like? When will we pull out? These are decisions that need to be thought through and considered. And by using these illustrations of these big projects, Jesus is saying that discipleship is no small thing. It's a big undertaking, discipleship. Like some big building project, or what? It's a big undertaking. It's not some part-time hobby. If you think discipleship is a part-time hobby that you can take up and put down as you want and as it pleases you, you've got the wrong idea. Discipleship is an all-engrossing business. And it will be costly. You need to sit down. These two illustrations have that in common. You've got to sit down. The person building Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost? The king, will he not first sit down and consider? You've got to sit down and reckon with this. You've got to make a careful reckoning in the cold light of day. Can I go through with discipleship and all that it entails? All that Jesus tells me it entails. Not what all I think it entails. What Jesus tells me. Can I go through with this discipleship project? Will I be able to see it through? Following Jesus, being his disciple. And we've got to weigh things up. Christ and salvation on one side, and everything I've accumulated, all that's mine, on the other. That's what you've got to put in the balance and weigh up and reckon. Christ and salvation, and everything I've accumulated, all that's mine. Well, that'll be your family, your career, your reputation, your retirement, your savings, your comforts. They're mine. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. J.C. Ryle, in his book on holiness, this is an updated version, has a chapter on the cost. And very helpfully tells us what we've got to do in weighing up the balance of whether discipleship is worth it. I'll just read you the headings. Count up and compare the profit and the loss. Count up and compare the praise and the blame. Count up and compare the friends and the enemies. Count up and compare the life that now is and the life to come. Count up and compare the pleasures of sin and the happiness of God's service. Count up and compare the trouble that true Christianity entails and the troubles that are in store for the wicked beyond the grave. Then he says this. Now let us make the serious inquiry. What does your Christianity cost you? Very likely it costs you nothing. Very probably it neither costs you trouble, nor time, nor thought, nor care, nor pains, nor reading, nor praying, nor self-denial, nor conflict, nor working, nor labour of any kind. Now mark carefully what I say. Such a religion as this will never save your soul. It will never give you peace while you live, nor hope while you die. It will not support you in the day of affliction, nor cheer you in the hour of death. A religion which costs nothing is worth nothing. Awake before it's too late. Awake and repent. Awake and be converted. Awake and believe. Awake and pray. Rest not until you can give a satisfactory answer to my question. What does it cost? Why on earth would we abandon, and that's the sense he'd give, why would we abandon everything we've got to be a disciple of Jesus? Frances Ridley Havergal tells us in one of her great hymns, "Thy life was given for me, thy blood, O Lord, was shed, that I might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. Thy life was given for me, what have I given for thee? Long years were spent for me in weariness and woe, that through eternity thy glory I might know. Long years were spent for me, have I spent one for thee? Thy Father's home of light, thy rainbow-circled throne, were left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. Yes, all was left for me. Have I left aught for thee? Thou, Lord, hast borne for me more than my tongue can tell of bitterest agony to rescue me from hell. Thou sufferest all for me. What have I borne for thee? And thou hast brought to me down from thy home above salvation, full and free, thy pardon and thy love. Great gifts thou broughtest me. What have I brought to thee? Oh, let my life be given, my years for thee be spent, world fetters all be riven, what chains me to the earth, and joy with suffering blent. To thee my all I bring, my Saviour and my King." Frances Havergal knew what discipleship was about. and that Jesus was worth it because of what he has done for us. The section closes, and it's a helpful conclusion, I think, in verses 34 and 35, by telling us that this attitude must be maintained throughout to the end. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. So it's no good saying, at one time in my Christian life, I was a fully committed disciple. I gave up everything. I sacrificed all. I was willing to turn my back on home and family and friends. But it's different now. I'm older. Things have changed. In Bible times, they'd get their salt, not from the supermarket, they'd get from salt mines, and it would be mixed up with big chunks of salt and soil and so on. And it could be that the salt would be washed out if it had rained, so you'd get these chunks and they were useless, that the saltiness had gone. I wonder, has the saltiness of self-denial been washed out of your life? There was a time when, you were up for it. But now it's too much trouble now. I need my comforts. Beware of the saltiness of self-denial being washed out of your discipleship. Don't let the coming year wash the saltiness of self-denial out of your discipleship. You've got to stay salty to the end, throughout. And again, Ryle helps us with his conclusion of his chapter on the cost. I say, persevere and press on. The time is very short. A few more years of watching and praying, a few more tossings on the sea of this world, a few more deaths and changes, a few more winters and summers, and all will be over. We shall have fought our last battle and shall need to fight no more. The presence and company of Christ will make amends for all we suffer here below. When we see as we have been seen and look back on the journey of life, we shall wonder at our faintness of heart. We shall marvel that we made so much of our cross and thought so little of our crown. We shall marvel that in counting the cost, we could ever doubt on which side the balance of profit lay. Let us take courage. We are not far from home. It may cost much to be a true Christian and a consistent holy person, but it pays. Jesus makes clear that you're following me, these crowds of people following. You can't all be my disciples if you're not willing to hate what's dearest, if you're not willing to expect death, if you're not willing to give up everything that's yours for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you put your terms and conditions in capital letters on the front page, in bold type. Lord, there are uncomfortable things that we've considered together this morning, but they're meant to be uncomfortable. Lord, help us to reckon with them. Help us to examine our lives and the cost of our discipleship. Lord, help us to see if we've met these terms and conditions, if we have truly agreed to them and are living in accordance with them. Lord, you deserve it. You deserve everything. Help us, we pray, to be your disciples. Amen.